Well, good morning, church family. It is so good to see you here today. I'd like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word. You can join me this morning in turning to the New Testament book of Ephesians. We'll be studying from Ephesians chapter 2. And I love Lancaster Baptist Church. There's a big part of me that feels like I'm coming home when I come here. Nearly 24 years ago, my wife Lisa and I, we went to Oceanside, California to start a church. And it was this church that sent us out, that prayed for us, that supported us. And we are so grateful, and there is fruit there that is abounding to your account, and we are grateful. Several years back, when our two daughters were determining where they were going to go to college, God put on their hearts a desire to come to West Coast Baptist College. And in addition to a quality education, they had a great experience where they were reminded by your example that it's wonderful to be a Christian and to serve Jesus. And as parents, we were so happy for that. They got something else while they were at college. They both got husbands, okay? And they got the MRS degree. And I didn't know what to think about that. I was kind of sad. You know, you give your daughters away. And so I had to do that. And that was sad. And then I had to pay for the weddings. That was sad. But now they're giving me grandchildren, and that is glad. Okay, so this is a good thing. And I'm grateful for it. I want you to know it is not lost on me how different our lives would look were it not for your love and your generosity and your sacrifice to have a church family that ministered not only to this community, but to churches across our nation and really around the world. And I love you, and I'm so grateful to be with you on this very special Sunday. What a great opportunity to do something dynamic for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our world is bent today on dividing and putting hate into the hearts of children. And this ministry is taking a stand and a massive step forward to say, we want to push back the darkness and create a place where kids can come to know Jesus as their Savior and grow in their knowledge of who He is. And I commend you on this undertaking. And I'm excited to see what God will do through your hearts and through your giving in the course of this weekend. I'm looking forward to sharing what I believe to be an incredible passage of Scripture with you today. Maybe very familiar to some, but I pray that God will help us as we get together in our study. If you are able, I'd like to invite you to join me in standing for the reading of God's Word today, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start our reading in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is a very powerful and meaningful passage of Scripture, and I'd like for you to take note of just a couple words in this text that will build this message around. The two words are these: good works. I want us to think of these words together this morning. Our Father, we're very grateful to be in this place on this day. Lord, we acknowledge our need for You. I pray You'd help me to communicate Your Word, and I pray for each of us that we would have hearts to receive. Lord, be glorified through this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This last October, I was very excited to come from our home in Oceanside up to the Antelope Valley. We were coming up for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. I was very excited for that. That's always a great time of encouragement for me. For all of these years, we've made that time in our schedule to come here, and so I was looking forward to that. I was also very excited because I'd been asked to help and to speak in a session, and sometimes as a speaker, you have to say things, and there are other times as a speaker, you have something to say. And I had studied, and I really felt like, man, I had something to say, and I was looking forward to that. Beyond that, there were going to be other sessions and sermons, and I knew I needed everything I could get. And I arrived up here with a heart filled with anticipation as to what God was going to do. When I got here, I went to my hotel room, and there in the hotel room was a gift bag provided by you, the church, to those who were coming to be a part of the conference. And I don't know about you, but I like gifts. How many of you this morning like gifts? All right, good. And so I got to looking through there, and I thought, man, I'm going to really take some time later when I get home to go through this. And I did. And there was a great book in there, and I was glad to see that. There's a pen and some other resources, but there was a little black box. And I thought, what is this? So I excitedly opened that little black box, and I couldn't quite tell what it was by looking at it. And I stared at it for a moment, and it looked like a little saucer, and it had a cord, and so I thought, I know what this is. It's a coffee cup warmer. And I thought, what a great gift. Most pastors love coffee, and we'd all prefer it to be warm rather than cool. And so I went ahead and plugged this thing in, and I set my cup of coffee on it, and I went away and came back later. And I just want to say it was the worst coffee cup warmer I've ever seen in my life, okay? I don't want to be rude or unkind. This is a little uncomfortable for us, but I want you to know it was indeed the very worst coffee cup warmer that I've ever seen. And that's when I thought, maybe I've got something wrong here. So I went back and got the instructions, and I discovered that it was actually not a coffee cup warmer. It was a wireless cell phone charger. When used the right way, it worked. Now, I want you to understand this morning, my initial disappointment was not a testimony to the effectiveness of that product itself. My problem was that I had developed an expectation that did not align with the product's purpose. And that's what disappointment is. It's when things don't go the way we think they should, the way we thought they would in our minds. And I want you to understand today, it is important to know that we all run the risk of missing God's intention for the Christian life. Sometimes it's just simply a lack of teaching. We have not yet come to fully understand that. Sometimes it's the result of false teaching that leads us to an erroneous conclusion. Oftentimes in my own life, it's just a lack of focus. I fail to keep my eyes on that which matters most. Sometimes we can come to the conclusion that Christian life is about how we can be served rather than how we can serve our Lord Jesus Christ. This false perspective can lead us to think the Christian life is exclusively about what God can do for us. We come to the conclusion, God loves me, which is true. And we think, well, that's fantastic because I love me. And if I go to God in prayer and ask Him for something because He loves me, He then, I think, would be obligated to give me that which I want. And we can go through the Christian life with the wrong mindset. Well, I've got great news today. God does indeed love you. God can indeed provide for you. In fact, He has all the resources of heaven. He gives us according, the Bible says, or in proportion to His riches. God has the capacity to give us all it is that we need in the course of our life. But I want you to know that God loves you so much that He has called you into a work that matters more than all the others. He's called us to be a part of His work. It is a good work, and so He calls us to live lives that are filled with good works. This was a tough concept for the followers of Jesus in that first century to comprehend. You see, their culture taught them and led them to believe that real success was found in how much you had and how many people served you. And then Jesus turned that whole concept upside down and inside out. And He encouraged people to live lives that were willing to give and lives that were filled with service to others. And in fact, Jesus routinely said things like we read in Matthew 20. He said, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Unfortunately, old habits die hard. And so this was a topic that had to be taught really over and over throughout the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul mentioned this thought so often. He wanted this church in Ephesus to understand the reality that we have been saved to serve. He was aligning the expectations of this church with the intentions of God. I think it would be good today on this Sunday if we took some time to wonder how we as individuals are doing in this regard. And I believe this passage provides us with some incredible markers for growth. So as we jump into our text today and we begin to break it down, we'll see first this morning that faithful servants are grateful. They're grateful. Now let's look again at those opening words. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The Bible tells us that spiritual salvation is a gift from God that we receive by faith. It's a gift that brings with it the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of a home in heaven, the presence of God in our lives. Eternal life does not begin when a Christian dies and goes to heaven. Eternal life begins that moment they come to know Jesus as their Savior. This gift gives us a purpose in life, a reason to live. It's an incredible gift. And if you're a believer today, that was the single most important decision you can make in the course of your life. Amen. This gift is free to us. let's never forget it was not free to the one who gave it to us. It cost Jesus Christ. And Paul, in writing in 2 Corinthians, he said this. He said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Imagine our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. He became sin, the Bible says, for us. He laid down his life for us so that we could be made right before God. This gift required the shedding of Jesus' blood. The old saying goes, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And this gift that Jesus provided for us was an incredible demonstration of his unparalleled love for each of us here today. We're thankful for that. And there's a response a healthy heart should have that understands what the gospel message is all about. That response is this: gratefulness, gratitude. An overwhelming sense of thankfulness for who Jesus is and for that which he's done for us. And you know, the Apostle Paul totally understood this. He was a man who could talk the talk, but he walked the walk. Paul lived a grateful life because he appreciated Jesus Christ. He was a man that knew that. He went through so much, he endured so much, but he never really got over just how truly awesome it was to be saved, to be a Christian. In fact, so much so, he on one occasion in 2 Corinthians 5 wrote these words, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I love this. Someone could have said, "Paul, you've been through a lot. You've just kept going. Why do you do what you do?" Paul didn't say, "Well, it's my enormous love for Jesus Christ." You see, Paul knew it wasn't about him. He said, "It's that great love that Jesus has for me. I'm so grateful. I can't get beyond it. I can't get over it. He's been so good to me." He was a grateful Christian. Faithful servants are grateful, but we also find a principle in this text. Secondly, this morning, faithful servants are grounded. They're grounded. One summer years ago, I worked for a contractor who did additions on homes. And I noticed he had a pattern of saying, "Hey, work ends at 5, but when 5 would roll around, he always had a favor to ask. Every day he had a favor. "Hey, can you run over here and drop this off? Or can you wrap this up? Or can you take care of that?" He had favors to ask. And at first I was happy to do them, but I've got to be honest with you, after a while I kind of felt taken advantage of. I thought, these aren't favors. This guy's planning this into this whole situation, you know? And I thought, if I don't do these favors, he can either uninvite me to come back to work the next day, or he can just make life miserable for me. And I thought, I just better keep doing these favors to go along and get along. I want you to know this. Serving Jesus is nothing like that. Nothing. Never do we do what we do for him so that we can maintain our standing or so that we can somehow make him like us. In fact, I want you to know today, you could not possibly be loved more by Jesus than you are at this very moment. And when you realize that your service to God can truly come from your heart and to his heart, it changes things. I like how John put it in 1 John 4. He said, "We love him because, well, he first loved us." In verse 9 in our text, the Bible says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, friends, our service to God, our offerings for God, all of this, it's not to somehow butter God up, to score points with him so that we can stay on his good side or somehow find ourselves deserving of more than we currently have. It's not about that at all. It's all about responding to his grace. He was the prime mover. He was the initiator. He was the giver. It's about responding to his grace and his gift and our relationship with God. In that sense, it's not transactional. It is all based on the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you do what you do, if you give what you give for what you will get, it ceases to truly be serving and it ceases to truly be giving. If we do what we do for what we get, it's more about earning the way we see it. And friends, the thing about grace is this: it can't be earned. By definition, it goes to the undeserving. If you could earn it, you disqualify yourself from receiving it. You cannot earn the grace of God. But what God's grace does in our lives is that it provides a foundation that keeps us grounded. Reminds us of who we are, more than that, whose we are. Christians who understand this are stable, they're faithful, they're steadfast. They're like the tree David wrote about in Psalm 1. They're planted by the rivers of water. Their roots go down deep. They're the kind of Christians you see week in, week out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. They're grounded, and we're grateful for that thought here. As we move on, there's another principle that we must find from this text, and I want us to see this morning that faithful servants are generous. Let's notice the next words in verse 10. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So much in this verse. For we, he's speaking to those who've received the free gift of salvation by faith. He said, we are brought into this relationship. It's in Jesus, and we've been created unto good works. But he said of those of us who know the Lord that we are his workmanship. I don't know a lot of Greek. I had to take a little bit of it in college, but I wanted to know more what this word meant, and I looked it up in a dictionary. I'll share the word with you in the language of the New Testament. This word workmanship comes from a word, and it's the word poema. And I mention it for this reason. In that word poema, you can kind of hear our English word poem. And that's the idea in this. We are his poem, if you would. And that's an interesting analogy used by God. It means by definition this, that which is made. That which is manufactured. The Bible has to say about those of us that know the Lord that we've been made by him. We've been manufactured, if you would, by him. In other words, salvation is not an ending. Salvation is the beginning. We are part of God's new creation, and God continues to work in us to make us what it is he wants us to be. To the church in Corinth, Paul was addressing this very thing. And as he was writing to them, he said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you're a believer today in Jesus, I want you to know this. You are a new creature in him. You're a new creation in him. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
And the Bible is teaching us here that God has pre-written into the poem of our lives all of the resources and all of the gifts and all of the talents and all of the experiences that we will need to be all that he would have us to be and to do all that he would have us to do. No Christian can ever honestly say to the will of God, "I'm sorry, I just can't do that." Because the Bible teaches us that we're a new creation in Jesus, and he's pre-written into the poem of our lives all that we will ever need to be or to do what he's given for us in our lives. I'm thankful for that truth. All believers are a new creation in Jesus. He gifts us for specific tasks for life. And as we bring our gifts together in worship and fellowship, it brings a wholeness to a church. It allows a church, which is comprised of many individuals, to come and participate in something that brings unity. We find our assignment and our alignment behind Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing when a church like this can say, "Hey, why don't all of us live for one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?" And you can encounter great opportunities like the one before you as a church and say, "Hey, what if all of us came together and lived for the one Lord and Savior?" It brings a great unity. Faithful servants are generous. In a passage that illustrates this so well in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says it this way, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Church, I want you to understand this. There's a great point in this thought. It's that a church family is never truly firing on all cylinders when there are some gifts sitting on the sidelines. A church will never go as far or as fast as God would intend if there are members, individual members of the greater body who are on the sidelines, keeping that which God has already pre-written into their lives to themselves rather than being a part of God's good work. God's plan all along has been that the church, like a body, would come together. His plan is that we would come together bringing our unique gift set and add it to the beautiful mosaic of the church so that we could impact as many as possible for Jesus. One person is enough to make a massive difference. I don't know which one person in this room needs to hear that today. Your difference matters. One can make a great difference, but when you get a bunch of ones together and say, listen, let's be a mighty unified army, the army of Jesus Christ. Let's be a part of this together. Something even greater happens. Something exponential takes place. And you know, I love this thought because I don't know if some of you might be like me. There are times in my life where I'm created with opportunities, sometimes even obstacles. And the thought that comes to my heart and my mind is, man, I don't know if I'm up to this. I don't know what my contribution, my part, my involvement, I don't know what difference it would ever make. And I've come to understand that's not really the most important thing for me. That's not really what is to be on my mind. What is to be on my mind is, God, what would you have me to do? And I will trust that you'll use what I do, what I give, how I serve to make a great impact. Our calling is simply to serve God by serving others. And he gives you exactly what he wants you to give. He enables you to serve exactly as he would have you to serve. Our world looks at those who serve in a lower light. I want you to know that Jesus today says, Christian, when you serve, when you give, when you understand your calling to be a part of these good works that I've created you to be a part of, you're then in the sweet spot of life. That's what it's all about. It's about allowing your life to be used for the Lord. He would say, that's what it's all about. He can take our lives and use them in ways we can't imagine. And when you get people in a church filled with that understanding, it takes things to a whole new level. I'm grateful for that. The final thought I'll share with you today is this. Faithful servants are guided. Faithful servants are guided. I love the final words here in our text. Paul wraps this thought up by writing these words. He said, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now there's a word in this final part of verse 10, it's the word ordained, and that's a word sometimes you have to come to understand what it means by the context in which it's used in the scriptures. In this verse, it's a word that just means to be prepared. And I love the fact that the Bible here says that God before ordained. In other words, he prepared in advance. It's really being very specific. It's even more wording than is absolutely necessary. He's saying he has pre-prepared the steps of our path. I want you to know that God leads us in the course of our lives. He leads us. See, well, how will I know what to do? How will I know what to give? Well, we have a God that will lead us, and we're to follow his leading. I love the way the psalmist in Psalm 37 put it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. How many of you today believe that God orders our steps? We follow his steps. I love the way the great 23rd Psalm says it. The Bible says there, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Proverbs 3, the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God leads us. He guides us. He directs us one step after the other. Listen, what I'm sharing with you today is it's a beautiful thing when there's a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who just says, man, God has been so good to me. He didn't tell me to work for salvation. He didn't tell me to earn salvation. He just said, I'm offering it to you. You receive it by faith. It's a wonderful thing when a faithful servant of Jesus can be grateful, never getting over what it is to be saved. It's wonderful when we allow the grace of God to serve as a foundation for our lives. Our motivation is correct. We're doing what we're doing for the right reason, and that helps us to stay grounded on that foundation. It's wonderful when we can understand that the gifts and talents and abilities and resources that we have been given to us by God, and that understanding leads us to not just simply be possessors of things, but stewards of God's gifts in our lives, and it calls upon us to be generous Christians. And it's wonderful when we put all that together and understand that we then, by faith, have the joy of following the leading of God as he guides us one step at a time. I don't want to come off as though I get it right all the time, because I certainly don't. But I have moments in my life where I just sit back and I wonder, how did I get where I am? How did I get here? I have a wife I get to love, and she loves me back, which it would be awkward if it weren't that way, but it's working out pretty good. It's a two-way street. I've got a couple daughters I'm crazy about, and God's blessed our family. I'm so thankful for all of that. I sincerely love serving Jesus with my life, and I'm grateful for it. And I wonder, God, how did I get in this place? You've been so good to me, and I want you to understand today, it's really important you understand, it wasn't by careful planning and calculations. No, I wanted to be a very focused and purposeful on what I did, but I can't say it was my plan that came together. It's by taking one step after the other as God laid it out in front of me. And just about every one of those steps that God has put in front of me, it's included serving and giving. It's been about doing that good work that God has put in my life to do. You know, we've all been the recipients of God's grace. And throughout our Christian lives, we have special opportunities to demonstrate that grace, to live for His purpose and His cause. You know, the question today is not, are there any faithful servants of Jesus Christ at Lancaster Baptist Church? That's not the question at all. Here's the question I'd like for us to entertain. I wonder what would happen if everybody in this church chose to work together and to get completely involved. Maybe you've heard of that Pareto principle, the 80-20 principle. It's a principle that states that in any given organization or institution or family or church family, typically it's about 20% of the people that do the majority of the giving and the serving, about 20%. I want you to wonder with me today, what would happen if we flipped those numbers? If there was a cohesive sense of, hey, let's all do what it is God would have us to do, there's really no telling what a church like that could accomplish. In the late 80s, there was a well-known book written. It was called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and it's kind of stood the test of time. It's kind of a classic on how to get things done in life. And in the course of that book, the author wrote of the power of synergy. Let me define synergy as he does for you. Synergy is this: the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. In other words, it means the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. It means that none of us is as effective as all of us. To illustrate this point, he wrote about some powerful horses, Belgian draft horses, among the strongest horses in the world. And he began to share how these horses had the incredible ability to pull 8,000 pounds, which is just really beyond my ability to wrap my minds around, that these animals are able to do that. So simple math would help us to understand if one horse can pull 8,000 pounds, if you were to get two of those horses together, they could pull an amazing 16,000 pounds. But that's not true. You get two of those horses together that can pull 8,000 pounds each, they can pull an amazing 32,000 pounds, four times more than they could alone. And you say, well, that math doesn't add up. And I'm saying, that's what the power of synergy is all about. When people come together and focus and share in the work and bear the burden together moving forward, it's incredible what can happen. And friends, as this church family comes together by God's grace, you will accomplish what God has put before you and more when we come together and we work in Christ and by Christ and for Christ. You'll see an impact made that will change both time and eternity. This last week, I had a birthday, and I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but it was a big one. And to give you just a little insight, I'm now receiving mail from AARP. So that is not good. Okay. Not good at all. And I haven't really thought much about birthdays in the past, but this one, I've been thinking quite a lot about it. I told my wife I was going to go buy a convertible and maybe get some chains or something and try to break into this midlife time, but she was not fond of that. But I've been thinking, man, this is a number. It is a big number. What am I going to do with this number? And I've got to tell you, and I mean this with all sincerity, I am so grateful
for my brother's influence on my life and just his example. And he says a lot of good things, but I've watched him very carefully and I've learned a lot about how to be a Christian, how to be a husband, how to be a grandfather, how to be a pastor. And I'm glad he's just a little further than me down the road of life, because I've been right behind him all the way just trying to learn all I can. But there are some lessons you've got to learn yourself in this next decade of my life. I want to be as intentional as I can possibly be. I just understand that life is such a gift from God. My goal has to be a little bit more than just kind of keeping the old heart beating as long as possible. I want to get everything done God would have me to get done, and that's going to require being very intentional about what God's given me to do. And so I've been spending some time thinking about this, and I thought, all right, Lord, this next decade is going to be a big one. And I've been wondering, God, where do you want me to go spiritually? What is it in my life that you want me to do differently or more of or less of? And I've really tried to dial in on that. God, I don't want to just coast through this season. I want this to be a time of spiritual growth. And that topic requires thought. I've tried to imagine family needs that may come up in the next 10 years. Far too often, we get shocked in life by things that aren't shocking at all. We're all going to go through difficult times and times of loss. And so I want to anticipate, what is it that may take place that I can be prepared for? Both my wife, Lisa, and I have moms that are in heaven, but we both have dads. And I've wondered what could happen in their lives in the next 10 years that may require attention. I've thought a lot about how can I best help my kids? I want to do all I can for them. And a part of this thought process, we could say it's not the most important part, but a part of this, I've been wondering what's going to happen to my physical body in the next decade. And friends, it's not pretty, okay? It's going to go from bad to worse if what I read is correct. And some of you are living testaments of that already. But in any case, I've been studying about this and I thought, all right, what's going to happen? And I learned a new term in the course of my studies. It's sarcopenia. What that word means is the gradual loss of strength that naturally occurs as you age. As you age, you don't have to do anything to get weak. It just happens. It just takes place, which is why you have to fight that as much as you possibly can. We know in the time, or in the end, time wins ultimately in that sense. But really, you have to maintain some modicum of strength in your life if you want to have the health you need to do all you want to do with the time that God has given you. You've got to make sure you make some time to exercise and do those kinds of things. And I began to think about that. And I used to think in the Christian life, you just would gain strength over the years, strength upon strength upon strength. And if you just managed to stay a Christian long enough to live long enough as a Christian, that you would just become stronger and stronger and stronger. And friends, that's not always true. There's a spiritual sarcopenia that can slip into our lives, where when we speak of that which is done by faith, we speak of those things that have been done in the past, long ago. Some of you have exercised your faith muscle in the past, and that's incredible. That's awesome. Now is no time to fade. Amen. These days and weeks and months and years ahead of us, this is no time to do less for the Lord. Amen. Now's the time to step up and do the good work that God has for you to do. Friends, we live in an incredible time. Needs all around us. And none of the needs, none, are more important than making sure that we share the love of Jesus Christ with this world in which we're living. I've heard people at times kind of talk about this state in which we live. I would say this: would to God there would be some Christians who would dig in their heels and say, I'm not going to go quietly into the night. I'm not going to look for greener pastures. I'm going to stay where God has placed me. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invest my life serving the Lord right here in this needy place. What a privilege is ours. This church has an incredible opportunity to do something very, very special. I'm going to ask you, if you would, as we close today, would you imagine with me? Would you imagine with me what could happen in this region if, as a church body, we came together? As individuals, we said, God, I want to do everything you'd have me to do. And then collectively, that would become the heart of the church. Imagine what could be done for the glory of Jesus, for the purpose of our Lord. I want you to imagine a church in which everyone is not just loosely engaged, but totally committed to serving Jesus. I'd imagine we'd begin to see an impact made for the cause of Jesus that would be impossible to ignore. These are dark times. What'd he say? Couldn't our world, couldn't this region use a little bit more of a bright light from some place as special as this church family? How incredible would it be if each of us decided to work with all of our heart, with all of our might, to step up, to get involved, to give, to serve, to be a part of God's good work by understanding He's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works.